But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is the firstfruits of all of those who sleep in him, dear fellow redeemed, how does someone among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? No congregation is perfect in its understanding of God's word or its carrying out of God's will. We see that in our congregation from pastor all the way on down. We also see it in the congregation in Corinth. The greatest problem that the Apostle Paul faced among the many problems in Corinth was the most disastrous, the most dangerous. Some were denying the resurrection from the dead. As we heard in these past few weeks, the Apostle Paul countered that doubt and denial with this marvelous 15th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians. Paul began this chapter by riveting the Corinthians' attention upon the facts that they had learned, that were taught to them, and that they believed. Jesus died to pay for their sins. That was not just a chance happening. That was the fulfillment of all the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament. Jesus then was buried, and he rose the third day. That too was not just a chance happening. That was the fulfillment of prophecies and promises in the Old Testament. And then Paul says, there are eyewitnesses to this fact. It's not a fairy tale, not some figment of a wild imagination, not some made-up, fabricated story by these depressed, souring disciples. It was not a revisionist spin upon a historical fact. The resurrection of Christ is a irrefutable act. Paul said that more than 500 people saw Jesus at one time, and he himself, on the way to Damascus, saw the risen Christ in the sky. Therefore, Paul has stated in this chapter that to deny the resurrection flies in the face of all reliable, all unalterable, all undeniable evidence. Also, Paul says, if Christ had not been raised, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no justification. Then we are dead in our sins. All of our preaching, all of our teaching, all of our faith is futile and useless. We're out liars, and we're still in our sins. And all those who died who believe in Christ, they're lost, never to raise from the dead. But thankfully, Christianity is more than just hope for this life. It's hope and assurance for eternity. Paul ends that second section of his letter and begins the third section with this verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Our theme for this third section of Paul's defense of Christ's resurrection is this: one down, two to go. The one down is this: sin is conquered, Christ is arisen. We read again verses 21 to 23. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. No one can undo the historical evidence. They may deny it. They may not believe it, But unbelief doesn't change the reality of it. Death is unnatural. It's an unnatural thing. It wasn't there at the beginning of creation. Death came about through sin. Paul writes, For since by man came death. Death came through a man. We know that man, Adam. We know the place, the Garden of Eden. And we know the story. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate of it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. Because of this sinful, disobedient act, a totally unnatural element from God's perfect creation came into the world. Death. The next verse, Paul restates this terrible fact. For as in Adam, all die. Sin doesn't just bring some future punishment down the road. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they began the process of dying, growing older, getting weaker, susceptible to viruses, illnesses, diseases, and so is every single one of our bodies until it gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and finally it dies. This is as sure and certain as any promise of God. Death came by Adam's sin, and in Adam, all people die. A little more than 6,000 years ago, or 6,000 years later, we see that everybody that's born in the past has died, except for two people that we know of, Enoch and Elijah. And everybody that's born and lives right now, if the world lasts long enough, we'll all die too. That's an obvious fact. It's evident everywhere. And in fact, I looked it up. Every day in this world, 166,380 people die on average. That's 7,000 people in this world every hour. It means in 4 hours, the whole city of Middleton has died in 4 hours in this world. Why? Because of sin. Now, people may deny that, but denial and unbelief don't change that fact at all. But as sure and as certain as death is, that is as sure and as certain as the resurrection is. For Paul writes, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Again, we know the man, Jesus Christ our Savior. We know the place, the empty tomb. We know the story. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Because of this act, also a totally unnatural act, miracle of God's power, sin and death has been conquered. Yes, the Bible says the wages, the payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. All because of our Savior's resurrection from the dead. In the next verse, Paul restates that promise. But each one in his own, or every, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Even as all shall die because of sin, that's a universal fact that no one can deny. It's also universally true that in Christ Jesus, all, even the unbelievers, shall be made alive again. All shall be made alive again. When will this happen? Paul writes, but each one in his own order. Christ first, then those who are his. Christ rose about 2,000 years ago. And all those who have died in Christ will also rise because they're his. On that last great day of judgment, our bodies will escape that prison of the grave, be reunited with our souls, Greet our Savior in the air, who conquered death and rose to life for us. Our comfort and our security lie in that we are Christ. We belong to Jesus. But we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. That's part of part two, the two to go. One down. One down, the conquering of sin through Christ's resurrection. We've been justified, declared righteous in God's sight because of Christ resurrecting from the dead. The two to go is this. The enemies of the gospel will be defeated. And then death, the last enemy, will be destroyed. We read verses 24 to 25. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Then the end comes. That means Christ comes. Christ returns. Not a millennial 1,000-year reign on this world, not a rapture where all the believers are taken off this earth, but Christ will return. He'll bring to an end all power, all authority, all dominion of all evil. All nations will come to an end. All the evils of our society will come to an end. Satan's prowling about trying to devour us will come to an end. All evil will come to an end. The trumpet will sound, and the curtain of history will come down. Time will end. Eternity begin. All the godless will no longer rule this earth. Christ will and must reign, as Scripture says, and then he'll hand over the kingdom to God the Father. And we believers will be invited by Jesus with these amazing words, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amazing. As we heard, all the dead will rise from the dead. And unfortunately, those who rejected Jesus Christ, those who do not believe in Jesus as their Savior, will hear Jesus say these fearful words to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." But there's one more event to take place. Paul writes, "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." As we heard, death is our enemy, brought about through Adam's sin, passed down through every single child, every single person from the beginning, sin. For the believer in Jesus, death is not a punishment for sin, but it's a consequence of our sin. But death's rule over life will come to an end at the return of our Savior King. No more will Jesus' own people ever die. John writes in Revelation 21, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." All this will and must come to pass because God promised it in his scriptures, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New. One down, two to go. One down, sin has been conquered to Christ's resurrection from the dead. Two to go, Satan and all evil forces will be brought to an end on that last great day of judgment, and death itself will be destroyed in the end. But for the believing child of God, in the end really means just the beginning. The beginning of real life. The beginning of joy, perfection, blessedness, and everlasting peace with our Savior Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen.